And welcome to the first in a two-part series between the Beit Midrash Zichron Dov of Toronto and YU Torah Mitzion Kollel of Chicago. I want to thank Rabbi Brand for the idea of doing this Rosh Kollel swap. I have to admit that I was trying to clear the July schedule because there are just too many things going on. But one of the things I just couldn't resist and couldn't turn down was the idea of doing something jointly with the Chicago Kollel. So I'm glad to have that opportunity. Those who are here from Chicago, I have to tell you, I am on the Kollel's email list, the Chicago one. And whenever I look at the emails, I am very impressed by the energy, the creativity, and the professionalism, as well as great graphic design that are the hallmark of the Kollel there. So kol hakavod for that, and to the community for supporting the Kollel there for so many years. We are now concluding year 11, so I believe that means that you're concluding year 12. So that's really wonderful, and I would urge everybody to tune in next week for a brand session on great rabbinic letters. So we have 45 minutes for this topic, so I want to make sure to focus. To our great pain and distress, it looks like the suffering that the world is going through, the suffering that our Jewish community has experienced these past months, has not led to the arrival of Mashiach. We are facing the likelihood of fasting again this Thursday, ushering in yet again 3 weeks of Avelus of mourning for the Beis HaMikdash. And for me, these 3 weeks leading up to Tisha B'Av always involve the prophet Yirmiyahu, whose messages, which date back to the 6th century or 5th century before the Common Era, span the period before, during, and immediately after the destruction of the first Beis HaMikdash, the first temple. I'll ask you, what connects Yirmiyahu with this 3 week period, aside from the fact that he lives through the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash? Why would we automatically connect Yirmiyahu with this period on our calendar? Oh, come on. Right, so being the author of Eicha is for sure high on the list. He is the author of Eicha, which we read on Tisha B'Av. What else?
Gives him a Gula for 3 weeks?
I'm sorry?
Doesn't he give like a Gula about like the 3 weeks with like the Shkedim that are going to grow within 3 weeks?
So he does speak about the Shkedim, the almonds, which we're going to get to, not necessarily connecting those with the 3 weeks, but it is the Haftorah that is read this coming Shabbos, the first of the 3 weeks. In fact, we have three Haftarot, the Gimel de Puranusa, that lead up to Tisha B'Av, and he gets credit for authoring the first two out of the three. He's also the author of the Haftarah that's read on Tisha B'Av morning, which Rav Soloveitchik said is the necessary lead-in to the Kinos, the wailing that we do on Tisha B'Av morning. More than that, one of the keynotes on Tisha B'Av morning, Az B'Haloch Yirmiyahu, envisions Yirmiyahu walking near the graves of our ancestors and himself envisioning the spiritual embodiment of the Jewish people. Another of the keynotes read on Tisha B'Av, Vayikonin Yirmiyahu, extends Yirmiyahu's eulogy for King Yoshiyahu and the hope that Yoshiyahu had embodied. So from a liturgical perspective, he fills our readings of this three-week period and of Tisha B'Av itself. That's number one. Number two, when you talk about Tisha B'Av, we know that we're not supposed to learn Torah in general on Tisha B'Av. Torah makes people happy. It's inappropriate on a day of mourning. But one of the things we're allowed to learn is the bulk of the book of Yirmiyahu. You're not supposed to learn the happy parts of Yirmiyahu. That's like two chapters. Everything else in Yirmiyahu is fair game for Tisha B'Av. But most of all, I think most of all, Yirmiyahu embodies grief and suffering. The great Dutch painter Rembrandt famously paints a painting, Jeremiah Lamenting the Destruction of Jerusalem, in 1630. It's considered one of his greatest works from that period. Yirmiyahu's prophecies are so filled with doom and gloom that there's actually a word in the English language, Jeremiad, that Oxford translates as, quote, I looked it up, a long, mournful complaint or lamentation, a list of woes. So, his content is miserable. His writing is what we read that day. It's what we learn on Tisha B'Av. So it makes sense to associate Yirmiyahu with these 3 weeks and to associate Yirmiyahu with Tisha B'Av itself. But what I want to do this evening is to look at Yirmiyahu not only in terms of his messages about the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash, of the Temple, but about his messages for our time as well, and specifically the period of COVID-19. This is a time of personal chorban, personal destruction for so many. Right? People have lost relatives. People have lost relatives and been unable to participate in a proper funeral or shiva or shloshim. People have lost jobs. Businesses have deteriorated. People are dealing with the problem of trying to find work, or they have relatives who are trying to find work. People have had lockdown experiences that have been psychologically painful. Their family relationships may have suffered during that time, those they were in lockdown with or those they couldn't get to. This is a time for many, on a personal level, of chorban, of destruction. And it's a time of insecurity for many. Insecurity about what the future is going to bring, about illness, about further lockdowns. Insecurity about how to make day-to-day decisions and long-term decisions on matters great and small, going to shul, in-person shopping, sending your kids to a day camp or to a playgroup, making school plans for fall. And for those who are in the U.S., as well as Americans abroad like myself, it's a time of insecurity as we witness all sorts of strife and anger in a country where our families live and hold citizenship. So I think Yirmiyahu has something to say for us. He is a Navi, and therefore he's somewhat otherworldly. And it can be a little hard to relate to somebody who talks to God. Nonetheless, he's also a role model for each of us in how we deal with Chorban, how we deal with destruction, and how we deal with insecurity. When I say Yirmiyahu is a role model for us, and I'm going to add the link to the chat again for the source sheet because I'm getting to the point where we're going to be referring to it, so it's in the chat now for those who want to download it. When I say Yirmiyahu is a role model for us, I'm not just saying, well, Yirmiyahu spoke about destruction, we're dealing with destruction, therefore he must be a role model. I think that he is intentionally presented to us in the beginning of the book of Yirmiyahu as a role model. I think that he's deliberately presented to us in that way. And I'm going to try to share the source sheet, hoping that this will work out and it won't ruin my microphone. If it does, I'll just go back to not sharing it. If you take a look on the sheet, hopefully it's materializing for everybody. Can you see it? Oh, Etty shakes her head. Yes? Okay, good. Miriam Rivka raised hand. That's the message I'm getting on here. But when I share this, I can't actually see what you're saying. Okay, Rivka, Miriam Rivka, what were you saying?
No, that was an accident.
So. Oh, okay. No problem. So so if you take a look on the source sheet, you see there what I brought you from the Haftarah this coming Shabbos from the first chapter in Yirmiyahu. Divrei Yirmiyahu ben Chilkiyahu, the words of, or the message of Yirmiyahu, son of Chilkiyahu, min haKohanim asher ba'Anasos be'eretz Binyamin, from the Kohanim of the city of Anasos. Anasos is a very important city in the book of Yirmiyahu itself, but not really where we're going to go right now, in the land of Binyamin. Okay. Right off the bat, I'm told some very interesting things about Yirmiyahu. We find out here that he is a Kohen. He's a man with lineage. But not only that, his father is somebody named Chilkiyahu. Tell me something. Who was Chilkiyahu? Don't write it in the chat, please, because when I'm sharing my screen, I won't be able to see the chat. So just tell me. Shout it out. Who was Chilkiyahu?
Chilkiyahu was a melech.
Don't think he was a melech. Close. Some might say better than. Sorry?
Tell me.
You're going through the leadership positions. We're looking for one more.
Okay, my God.
Kohen Gadol, you got it. The Chilkiyahu is the Kohen Gadol who finds a mysterious scroll in the Beis Hamikdash under King Yoshiyahu. According to Radak, that Chilkiyahu is the same Chilkiyahu who is the father of Yirmiyahu. So I don't know who his mother was, but I know that his father is potentially a Kohen Gadol. He himself is a Kohen. This is someone who comes from lineage. The Medrash in Kala Rabsi suggests that he's actually a descendant of Yoshua and Rachav, which in and of itself is great. But let's move on and see more about him in this chapter. Still in source number one. Vayihi dvar Hashem elai lemor. He says, God spoke to me. Beterem etzarchav abeten yidaticha. Hashem said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you emerged from the womb, I had already consecrated you. Navi lagoyim nisaticha, I have made you a prophet for the nations. Hashem picked him before he was born. The Rambam in the Mora Nevuchim says what this means is Hashem implants into Yirmiyahu the traits he will need in order to be able to become a Navi, in order to be able to become a prophet. And more. Look at sentence 6, the last sentence in source number 1. Va'omar. He says, here's what I said back to God. Aha! I struggled when I had to translate aha. Aha, you could translate it aha. A-H-A, but that's not really correct. So I looked at various commentators who understood that aha is actually a negative word. It expresses some level of grief. He's saying, woe is me, Hashem Elokim, God, Master, Hinei lo yadati daber, I don't know how to speak. Ki na'ar anochi, I am a na'ar. What is a na'ar?
An immature person, younger person.
Immature, young. Those are good translations. Is that true every time we call someone a na'ar in the Torah?
Youth.
A youth, maybe. But again, is that true every time we call someone a na'ar?
A na'ar is not a very wise person, let's put it that way. It's a na'ar.
No, yes.
No. Yoshua is called a na'ar.
Mm-hmm.
That is an assistant.
Ah. So we're going to have to talk more about this word na'ar and what it reflects. But I will note, it is certainly true that Na'ar tends to be, and Yoshua is one we have to come back to, but it tends not to be a compliment. It tends to reflect a certain lack of standing, lack of training, and that's what he's saying here. Who am I? You come to me and say, I selected you before you were born, and all. Who, me? Seriously? Tell me something now. Does this ring a bell to you? Somebody is born into a situation in which they had great ancestry. They are told that God picked them before they were ever born. And they have a special mission for God that they feel that they are unworthy of or incapable of. What does this sound like to you?
Moshe.
We're going to come back to that one for sure, true. How about the Jewish people as a whole? Right? Every Jew is in this boat. This is who we are. We're told, your ancestors were Abraham and Sarah. Your ancestors stood at Har Sinai. You come from great people, and I picked you, and I have a covenant with you. And we're like, really? Who, me? But that's exactly the role of the Jew, and the identification of Yirmiyahu with the Jewish people intensifies as you go further. Take a look. I'm resharing the sheet. If you take a look at source number 2, this comes from later in Sefer Yirmiyahu. Nimtzu dvarecha v'ochleim. He's speaking to God here. He says, your words were found, meaning you presented me with prophecy, v'ochleim, and I consumed the prophecy. V'ayi dvarchalila sason l'simchas levavi. Your words gave me joy. I rejoice to be so close to you, God. It can't be that his words gave him joy, his words about all the destruction that's coming. But the very fact of proximity to God gave him reason to celebrate. Ki nikra shimcha alai, Hashem Elokei Tzvakos. God, your name was on me. Lo yashavti besod mesachakim. I didn't sit with people who played games. I wasn't a frivolous person. To be frivolous with them, Mipnei yadcha, because of your hand, badad yashavti, I sat alone. And of course that resonates with Echa yashva badad, Jerusalem, sitting alone. Ki zam milesani, because you filled me with rage. In other words, he's saying, God, it was great being so close to you, but the result of it was that I was estranged from other people. I couldn't hang out with everybody else, or as the Jews would say, with the other nations. Anu ratzim v'heim ratzim. We go do this. They go do that. We have a different identity. That's another way in which Yirmiyahu matches the Jewish people as a whole, but go further. Take a look at source number 3, taken from another passage in Yirmiyahu. Actually, in the interest of time, I'm not going to read it out, but I'll tell you what you have here in source 3, source 4, source 5. You read about how Yirmiyahu's mission makes him heavily anti-establishment. They are corrupt, and he calls them on it, and it puts Yirmiyahu on the outs with the government and with the power players. The kings, the false prophets, the other Kohanim, his own family in Anatot, come after him. They're not happy. That's in source number 5, if you are following on the sheet. You see it. Yirmiyahu's own message is, I will bring evil to the men of Anatot. That's his own family. Those are the Kohanim that he's related to, that he's speaking about. And the result of that is that Yirmiyahu faces torture. If you look at source number 6, he is struck by Pashur, he's placed in the stocks. If you take a look at source number 7, they throw him into a pit, he sinks into the clay, he gets exiled to Egypt, and the people never listen. I'm scrolling down quickly to the story in source number 10, where the people come to Yirmiyahu and they ask him for advice. What should we do? This is after the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. Let our plea fall before you. Please, daven to God for us. Tell us what we should do. And he tells them what they should do. And their response there in source number 10 is, Sheker atamedaber, you speak lies. They don't listen to him, even after they promised that they would. Yirmiyahu's experience is that his proximity to God brings him joy, but it alienates him from others, and it causes him to have to struggle his whole life. And he wants to quit, and yet he persists. Take a look at source number 11, which reminds me so much of Eov. He says to God, I'm going to read out my translation. You seduced me, God, and I was seduced. You overpowered me and you won. I became a source of laughter all day. Everyone mocks me. I speak, I cry out, theft, robbery. The word of God has become a source of shame and scorn for me all day. And if I said I shall not mention him and no longer will I speak in his name, if I wanted to quit, in my heart it would be like a burning flame sealed in my bones. I would try to contain it, but I could not. The message of God is still in me. I can't leave it. And he curses the day he was born. Eov, Job, right there. So what we see here, the image here of Yirmiyahu is so much, it reflects so much the image of the Jew. This is who we are. This is what we have experienced over and over again. And I think it's an important way to look at Nevuah, to look at prophecy. Because sometimes, when you get a message from someone, when you get a message from a Navi, from a prophet, the message is what you're supposed to be hearing. Read the words. Listen to what they're telling you. Follow the instructions. Sometimes, the medium is the message, like the line goes. Right? Hashem gives the Torah on a mountain in the wilderness, and we learn all sorts of lessons about how you're supposed to be like a wilderness, and you're supposed to be like a mountain, and like a low mountain. You have the physical acts of prophets like Yeshaya, and Hosea, and Yechezkel. They act things out, and you learn from what they act out. The medium is the message. But sometimes, the messenger is the message. We're meant to learn from the experience of the Navi, of the prophet himself. That is supposed to give us guidance. Can you think of another case in which we learn things from the experience of the prophet personally?
Yonah.
Yonah! Perfect! That was simultaneous, Toronto and Chicago. Well done. You have it with Yonah. right? The we learn things from his life. You have it with Moshe. There are elements of Moshe's own life, his own experience, which are actually instructive for us. And I think the same thing is true for Yirmiyahu. He is a role model for the Jew who is holding on at the end of the first Beis HaMikdash, the end of the first temple. Down to our own day, that message resonates. He may well, as someone said before, he may well be compared to Moshe as well. I'm going to go back to the source sheet to show you a comment from the Re Ibn Shuib, a Rishon, commenting on our Parsha on Pinchas. He quotes a Sifri that doesn't exist in the Sifri, but it's somewhere in the Medrash, I have no doubt. I'm reading out my translation in the interest of time. He says, in the days of Moshe, it said, I will establish a prophet for them from their brethren like you. Hashem promised Moshe, I'm going to give the Jews a prophet like you. And he also said, Navi mikir b'chame achecha kamoni, a prophet from your midst, from your brethren like me. Moshe told the Jews, you're going to have a prophet like me. Says the Medrash that he says is in the Sifri, that's Yirmiyahu, whose experience resembles that of Moshe. When the Torah says, you're going to have a prophet like me, like Moshe, that's Yirmiyahu. So 2 points for the person who said before that this reminds them of Moshe, because evidently it reminded the Re Ibn Shuib as well of Moshe. Okay, so this is my evidence, and this is my basis for saying that Yirmiyahu should be looked at as a model for the Jew in our day. Because so much of his career, so much of his experience is like our own. So what can Yirmiyahu teach me about dealing with the insecurity I described when we started this shiur? Well, one of the key elements in Yirmiyahu's introduction is his reluctance to lead. There are all sorts of similarities between Yirmiyahu and Moshe. I didn't want to give you all of it on the sheet. It would have been too long. But in source number 13, I just referred you to passages in Shmos chapter 2, chapter 3. And there you will find that Moshe says, I am unworthy, just as Yirmiyahu says, I am unworthy. And Hashem responds to Moshe, I'll be with you, just like he tells Yirmiyahu, I am with you. There's so much that is similar in these passages. But Yirmiyahu says, in particular, I don't want to lead because I don't know how to speak. Right? Go back up the page. I'm scrolling back up to Pasuk Vav in source number 1. Hine lo yadati daber. Kinar anochi. But he says, lo yadati daber, I can't speak. Ha, that sounds familiar. Right? Moshe also, I can't speak. And then this business of nar anochi. I am a nar. Two different approaches in the commentaries. If you take a look, I'm scrolling back down to source number 14 and to Don Isaac Abarbanel. Abarbanel takes the first approach. He says, it means I am young and inexperienced. That's what it means. He says, reading my translation in source 14, he says, we will not prove that Yirmiyahu was a young boy in years from the title nar alone, as the Rambam thought. He says, the Rambam thinks the only reason to think Yirmiyahu was young is because he calls himself a nar. But he says, no, that's not the only piece of evidence is him is the fact that he's called a nar. He says, I don't know how to speak. And the way he reads it is, how could the master, meaning the Rambam, deny the existence of, you know what? It's easier if I explain it outside. I realize I cut out a little too much of the text for it to be clearly understood. What he says is, I have a standing debate. Abarbanel has a standing debate with the Rambam about how nevuah works, about how prophecy works. The Rambam believes you can't be a prophet unless you elevate yourself to the highest levels of intellect and character, right? He writes that in the introduction to Pirkei Avos in Hishmona Prakim. Whereas, Abarbanel is of the school of thought that says, Hashem can give prophecy to whoever he chooses. And if he chooses to give it to a young Yirmiyahu, so he gives it to a young Yirmiyahu. And that's the way Abarbanel reads this passage, was that Yirmiyahu was saying, I am young, I don't have the intellectual tools to do this. It's youth. However, the Rambam disagrees. And the Rambam says, no. He says, and nar doesn't have to mean somebody young. As was already noted, take a look at source number 15. Yoshua is called a nar when he's close to 60 years old. Right? Some of us feel that way. He was called a Nar when he's close. We know how old he was because we know how long he lived. You do the math. He's close to 60 years old when he's called Nar. Yosef was called a Nar when he was 30 years old. So what does Nar mean according to the Rambam? As far as the Rambam is concerned, Nar doesn't mean young. It means somebody who doesn't have status. Rashi believes that also. That it's somebody who doesn't have status. If you look at source number 16, he says, I am not worthy of rebuking the people. Moshe rebuked them. He could do it. I can't do that. I'm a Nar. I have no status. There's no reason anybody should listen to me. That's his feeling. And yes, you've got Avram's servant, as Jeanette put in the chat. Avram's servant is also called a Nar. We don't actually know what his age is. The bottom line is, and what I'm trying to stress here is, that Yirmiyahu is reluctant to lead, and he expresses an insecurity about it. What's the lesson for us? The lesson for us is in Hashem's response to that insecurity. Hashem's response is, that's okay. It's okay because it's not about you. It's not really about you and what your credentials are and how many years you've lived and what kind of experiences you've had. It's about your mission. It's about me. Right? I am God. I am giving you a job. Your role matters in the sense that it's a mission I am giving. And frankly, don't worry so much about yourself, because as long as you work for me, you're going to be okay. So he says to him, I'm referring you back now to the source sheet to see Hashem's response to Yirmiyahu's reluctance. And where did I put it? Oh, there it is. Hashem's response to Yirmiyahu in source number 19. Vayomer Hashem Eli. Hashem said to me, Al tomar nar anochi. Don't say I am a nar. Ki al kol asherish lachacha telech. Wherever I send you, you're going. Whatever I command you, you're going to say. The power of your mission should be what gives you confidence. And don't be afraid. Because I am with you to save you. Ne'um Hashem. This is the word of God. I'm with you. I'm going to protect you. And then Hashem gives him the mission. He says, in sentence 9, Pasuk Tes, Hine nasati devar beficha, I put my words in your mouth. I have commanded you, al hagoyim ve'al hamamlachos, over the nations, over the empires, linsosh ve'linsotsu lahavid ve'laharos. You are going to wreak havoc, uproot, demolish, ruin, and destroy, and livnos ve'lintoa, and to build and plant. You are going to carry my message. And the message that he's supposed to give is a harsh message, but there's also an element of encouragement for Yirmiyahu himself. The message continues in source number 19. Vayhi dvar Hashem elai le'amor. Hashem gave his message to me. Hashem said to me, Ma ta ro'eh Yirmiyahu. What exactly do you see, Yirmiyahu? Hold on 1 second. I'm just closing the chat. Someone sent me a message for myself. What do you see, Yirmiyahu? Va'omar, and I said, Yirmiyahu says, I said, Makel shaked ani ro'eh. I see an almond staff, the word shaked meaning almond. Va'yomar Hashem elai, heitav deliros. Hashem says, yeah, you saw well. Ki shaked ani al devari la'asoso. Because I am going to be diligent about fulfilling my word. Shaked, shokade, a play on words, fine. But think about this message. The message he's giving the Jews is harsh. I'm telling you everything's going to be destroyed and I'm going to be diligent about carrying it out. But think about the message for Yirmiyahu personally. Go back to source number 17 and what Radak said. He saw the staff without leaves or flowers. How do you know it was an almond staff? He examined it in the prophetic vision and he recognized it as an almond staff. He figured it out. And so Hashem said to him, you have seen well. What Radak is saying is spelled out further by Abarbanel in source number 18. The Nebuah came to Yirmiyahu because he always wondered why God had sent him on this mission now in his youth. Hashem is trying to say to him, I picked you because you know what you're doing and because there's no time to wait. So it's going to be you, and I'm going to take care of you. Hashem's message to Yirmiyahu is, you can do this, and I'm with you for it. And the proof that that's also a message for us came earlier in the book. Go back, way back to the beginning. Source number one. Sentence four. Vayhi dvar Hashem Eli lemor. There's one word in that sentence that doesn't fit. What word in that sentence doesn't fit? Sorry? What?
Lemor.
Vayhi dvar Hashem Eli means it was a message for me. Lemor. It's a message for me to tell everybody else. Hashem wants us to be aware of Yirmiyahu's insecurity and of his reassurance. The message of encouragement for Yirmiyahu is a message of encouragement for us. Yes, Yirmiyahu had to experience it, but we have to experience it. We have to be the people who say, I don't know what I'm doing, God. I'm a nar. And Hashem says back, yeah, but your mission's from me. And that's what gives you credibility. And I am with you, and that's what's going to make you succeed. That's the idea. This is a very hard message to implement when we doubt ourselves, when we feel like we lack even the most basic information, in our case, the most basic medical information, to make informed decisions. And this is not promoting blind faith without hishtadlus, without making an effort to learn and to be informed. But the message is, we do our homework, and we make our decisions with a confident awareness that Hashem is supporting our mission, regardless of our own worthiness. That's what he wants to say to the insecure Jew. One more point. He also teaches us about Chorban. And I'm doing this briefly, because time. But I think it's significant. We've already said, this is a time of so much Chorban, so much loss, that people have suffered. And Yirmiyahu is going to offer us a message there as well. I'm going to turn to one of the chapters of Yirmiyahu that you actually don't learn on Tisha B'Av. The little happy section there in chapters 30-31. It's like blink and it's gone, but it's there. Where he teaches us about being Doresh Sion, seeking out Zion. And here I'm going to share the source sheet again. Scrolling down. Down to 20. Yirmiyahu says, Ki ale aruchalach umi makosayach erpoeich. He says, I will bring you healing. I will heal you from all your wounds, Ne'um Hashem. That's Hashem's word. Ki nidacha karulach. They called you nidacha. The one who has been rejected. The one who's been banished. The one who's been pushed away. Tzion hi? Doresh ein la. She is Zion? Nobody seeks her. Who is it that they say doesn't seek Tzion? Who is failing to seek Tzion here? When they say, the enemy says, Doresh ein la. Who is it who the enemy says doesn't seek Tzion? That's a question. That's not rhetorical. When you think no one seeks her, who would I have expected to be seeking her?
Israel.
Ah. So the Malbim says it's Hashem. They're saying, Ki nidacha karulach, I'm going to heal you because they said God doesn't seek and therefore I will heal. However, the other take and the view that's presented in the Gemara and Rosh Hashanah is that it's us. If you take a look at source 21, you see it there. The Gemara in Rosh Hashanah. Minolan de'avdinan zeichel ha-mikdash. How do we know that we are supposed to memorialize the Beis HaMikdash? And we'll talk about how we memorialize it shortly. Amr Rabbi Yochanan says, Rabbi Yochanan de'amar kra. It's a pasuk. It's Yirmiyahu right here. Because he says, I will bring you healing, I will heal you of your wounds. That's the word of Hashem. Ki nidacha karulach, they called you rejected, saying, Tzion hi doresh ein la, she is Tzion, nobody seeks her. Nobody seeks her. Michlal deboy adrisha, that means we're supposed to. The Gemara understands that when it says nobody seeks Tzion, it means we have not been seeking Tzion. We were the ones who didn't do it. That's the way the Gemara reads it. We have not sought Tzion. So what does Yirmiyahu want us to do? What does this Gemara's imperative mean when it comes to seeking Tzion? So the Rav of Soloveitchik, in source number 22, is quoted, as Rishimo Shiurim, as presenting two different forms of seeking Tzion. In the interest of time, I'll sum it up, but I brought it there for you and translated it on the sheet of number 22. There are two ways to seek Tzion. There's Zecher L'Churban and Zecher L'Mikdash. Zecher L'Churban means remembering the destruction, to pronounce the pain. As the Rav does here, from Imeshkachech Yerushalayim, if I will forget Yerushalayim, we don't want to forget the pain and the devastation. That's one way to frame this. It's to remember the pain and the loss. The other way, though, is Zecher L'Mikdash, to recall the Beis HaMikdash, to recall the grandeur of the temple, to remember what we once had. We do both. We do Zecher L'Churban, we remember the destruction. So the Gemara, the Mishnah, and Soda talks about changing wedding practices. We have the various practices of the period leading up to Tisha B'Av. That's a period in which we pronounce the pain. We remember the loss. Zecher L'Mikdash, we remember what we had. We recall the grandeur. We celebrate Korech the way they did in the Beis HaMikdash. We take the Lulav for all 7 days the way they did in the Beis HaMikdash. And I think what Yirmiyahu is talking about here is crucial. In context, he's talking about the loss of the Beis HaMikdash, loss of our national religious center, loss of the place that unified our population and our relationship with Hashem, the loss of this central holy site, and that's, you know, that approach that Yirmiyahu is presenting is very Beis HaMikdash driven. It is very much about that kind of religious loss, and the ways that he identifies are ways of religious character. However, the same thing can apply to personal losses. Zecher L'Churban, the idea of pronouncing our pain, there is catharsis in internalizing the loss. Changing our lives in ways that acknowledge and honor the pain, that pronounce the pain, rather than conceal it. Rather than pretend that everything is alright, people may benefit by Zecher L'Churban, by admitting that no, it's not alright, that there's been loss, that there's been grief. But also Zecher L'Mikdash, remembering what we had is so vital. Not just for appreciating what was, but for envisioning what we'll build next. And I refer you back to a quote, I'm going to bring you back to the source sheet, from the Boston Rebbe, from an essay I found a while back that I really, really liked. In source number 23, he talks about these two halves. The same Jew who spends his midnight hours reciting Tikkun Chatzos in tearful memory of the destruction, nevertheless marches proudly and happily around the Bima in Shul with his Esrog and Lulav on Sukkos in commemoration of temple times. He not only cries in remembrance of the temple, he dances too. The same family that sits on the floor on Erev Tisha B'Av eating eggs and ashes several months later sets a luxuriant table for its Pesach meal and leaning in a kingly manner eats matzah and maror wrapped together to remember how Hillel ate it in the time of the temple. Matzah and maror are not the only things wrapped together at the Seder. Our joy and our remembrance are intertwined too. Not only in Korech, but in the roasted egg and shank bone on the Seder plate and the Afikoman as well, all commemorations of what we had in the Beis HaMikdash that is no longer standing. Zecher L'Mikdash brings us joy, where Zecher L'Churban acknowledges grief. So Yirmiyahu, our reluctant role model, our messenger who is the message, teaches us in our insecurity that Hashem is there for us. and teaches us in our grief to be Doresh, to seek the Beis HaMikdash, and to seek what we had in our own lives. So in these upcoming 3 weeks, let's mark the pain of Churban and commemorate the Beis HaMikdash. We'll mark the pain of contemporary loss and commemorate what we had. But I'll note for you source number 24, which I meant to read before, and then I accidentally missed. But now it's here, so I'm going to make sure to read it. We say in the Gemara, Mishenichnas Av, Mimatin Besimcha. When Av enters, we reduce our joy. Rabbi Horowitz, the Bostoner Rebbe, writes in that same essay, when Av enters, the Shulchan Aruch codifies, we lessen our happiness. We reduce it. Tellingly, though, we are exhorted to lessen, not to discontinue it. We still have the joy. We still have the Zecher LeMikdash. So may we soon merit, through these observances, to see the restoration of what we had. May we learn from Yirmiyahu's experience to feel courage where we had been insecure. And may we soon see the restoration of the Beis HaMikdash. I will note for you that I put on the sheet here, I'm going to share it one last time, and maybe I'll also put the link in the chat one more time for anybody who wanted to download it. So I'll do that as well. But I put at the end the review questions for people. I find that to be useful after a shiur, both for me in constructing the shiur to make sure that I hit what I wanted to hit, but also for people to make sure they got what I was trying to say. The connection between Yirmiyahu and the 3 weeks we saw was liturgical. Haftarot, Eicha, the Haftar of Tisha B'Av, the kinos that refer to Yirmiyahu, studying Yirmiyahu on Tisha B'Av, Rembrandt using him as an emblem for sorrow, and this Jeremiah. In what ways does Yirmiyahu present as a model for the Jewish people? He's special before he's born. He has great lineage. His connection with God alienates him from others, even as it brings him joy. He's on the outs with government and those in power. He faces hostility and failure. How does Yirmiyahu express his insecurity? He says, I am a nar, whether nar means youth or nar means someone of no standing. Hashem responds to the insecurity by saying, you work for me. You'll be okay. And how does Yirmiyahu say to respond to Churban? By being Doresh, pronouncing the pain and commemorating what we had. And lastly, examples of Zecher LeMikdash, Korech, and Lulav. So thank you very much for joining in, those in Chicago, those in Toronto. And please enjoy the shiur from Rabbi Brand next week. And Michael Glass, it has been a very long time. Thank you very much for...